before you. We bless your name and we thank you as we enter into the Christmas season, Lord. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are worthy of praise and you will reign forever, Lord. And as we continue, Lord, in our series, Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our focus on you and all the busyness of this season, Lord. I know, Lord, schedules are changing and work and the demands, Lord God, and then, of course, illnesses and all this kind of stuff can distract us. And, Lord, I just pray that we would keep our hearts focused, centered on you, Lord, in all of it. No matter what we're going through, you bring us through. You are the light in our darkness, Lord. You are our comfort. You are our peace. You are mighty. And we pray your anointing, Lord, over our children, Lord, over our teachers, Lord, and over the message here today, that we go from this place encouraged and strengthened in your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said? Well, that was, that was the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. George Handel wrote that 250 years ago. And it is still a very chilling, I mean in a good way, it gives you chills. I mean, just chicken skin, right? When you just hear that. And it's interesting that around this time of year, I know some people will get into the whole thing of, Christians may not want to, we don't want to commercialize, we don't want to just buy into the season, but I think that this is a great opportunity because we sing songs about Jesus on the secular radio, and people will sing choruses about Jesus that have no idea what they're singing about. I mean, I don't know how many people up there believe what they were singing or not. Maybe they do. But it's interesting that Handel's Messiah was actually, he put music to something that a pastor had written out. It was from the book of Isaiah. And in fact, the scripture that we're going to read, Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7, it is a prophecy that's in this particular play. It's about 2.5 hours. I don't know about you. I'm not really an opera listener, so I can't listen to 2.5 hours. But this is the most recognizable part of that. And the Isaiah was a prophet who was given by God to speak to the kingdom of Judah in a dark time in Judah's history. They were going through a time of darkness. And it was a time of idolatry. I mean, they weren't worshiping God. They weren't worshiping their God. They were worshiping false idols. They were offering their sons and daughters basically to the sacrifice of these false gods. And it was a really difficult time. And in the midst of this, God said, you know, he had given them chance after chance. And finally, he was going to say, you know what? You're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. You know, eventually that's what's going to happen. So Isaiah's job was to tell them, you know what? This is going to happen. God's going to take you guys into captivity. Just accept it. Wow, what a message, right? How would you like to be that prophet? So no one's going to listen to you. You just got to say it, and you know, but you've got to warn them, right? Don't fight this. This is going to happen. And so, but they come out of captivity with hope. But there's another message, and this is a message of hope that even though God was going to allow them to go through this hard time, in the future there would be this great light that would come. And let's take a look at what he has to say. And this is in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. He prophesies about the coming Messiah. He prophesies about Jesus. And again, this is written in 586 B.C., and he says this, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's Galilee, by the way. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So, I mean, he's talking about slavery. He's talking about the breaking of war. And then this is the key part, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So that is a prophecy. Says there's and it's prophesying Jesus is going to be born, right? That the Messiah. Now Jesus is the fulfillment, and we see this in Matthew. You can notate this. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew says this. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. You can look on that in a Bible map in the back of your Bibles. It says, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee, where so many live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So this, again, we talked about last week, a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies, many of them in the book of Isaiah. This is another one. Where did Jesus come from? He came out of Galilee, right? And you look on the map, Naphtali and Zebulun, those tribes, that's where Galilee is. And so he is the Messiah. He is the light in the darkness. Now, how many of you guys know what pitch black is? Do you guys know what pitch black? Okay, some of you guys know what pitch black is. Okay, let me describe to you pitch black. When I was a young boy, my parents took us camping. We had a camper. It was kind of like an RV. I know we don't really have those out here. But, you know, it has this tiny little bathroom thing in it, and we sleep in it, we camped in it. But we went into this camping spot, and it's not like camping here in Hawaii where, you know, you still have all this light outside, right? Unless you really go into the woods. But even then, you got the Honolulu City lights. But this is out in the woods. We're camping. There's no lights. And I wake up. For the first time, I wake up, and I can't see a thing. I put my hand in front of my face. I literally can't even see my hand in front of my face. Pitch black is so dark that it almost seems like it swallows the light. It's dark as pitch, basically tar. And if you've never been in pitch black, it is frightening. It is scary for the first time. And I freaked out a little bit because I had to go to the bathroom really bad. And so I was kind of doing my little bathroom dance that little kids do, dancing in the dark. I'm sure that's not what was meant by the song. But I eventually found the light. I felt around for the light, and I found it, and I found my way. But I think about darkness, and there's two factors that I would say. Now, I know this is really deep, okay? But there's two things that I've learned in my life about darkness. One is you can hurt yourself in the dark. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the other is you don't know where you're going. I know, two big profound things, right? But really, I want to talk about darkness and light and what God does for us. So let's talk about getting hurt. You can get hurt in the dark. The darkness is where many turn to hide their pain. Drugs, alcohol, sexual relationships outside the will of God, that's outside a relationship between a man and a woman and a covenant with God. That's the biblical standard. Darkness is in gluttony, materialism, even pornography. Pornography is today is kind of like, a lot of people go, no big deal. Well, actually, even science says, no, it actually is a big deal because it rewires your brain chemically. It objectifies women. It continues to keep the slave trade going. There's a lot of things that are personally harmful and harmful to society about it. But it's like a drug. And there are many things that people seek out in the darkness to hide pain. But the thing about the darkness is it may numb, it may hide your pain, it may numb it, but it won't heal it, it won't take it away. How many of you guys believe that? But it's appealing because it hides, right? I don't want anybody in my business, right? You can hide in the darkness. I don't have to deal with the issues. I can hide in the darkness. There are so many things in the dark, but it doesn't heal. It doesn't do you any good. It takes you further into despair, takes you further into hopelessness. The thing about light is it exposes what's in the dark. I said light exposes what's in the dark. Amen? I mean, there are, and in the dark, it's not just the evil, bad things, you know, murder and the perversity of, you know, the horrible things that I don't really want to get into and mention from the pulpit. But we look at those things as dark, but dark is just, there's various shades of it. I mean, but it's all bad. It's all against God. It's all temporary pain, numbing, pain hiding. But the thing about the light is it exposes what's in the darkness for a reason. I had another experience in the dark. I told you I learned that, you know, in the dark you don't know where you're going. You can hurt yourself. Well, I was walking around the outside of my house one evening, and I, you know, there was clutter and stuff, and there was an old fish tank. And I had my slippers on, and I accidentally stepped through the fish tank. Yeah, so I will spare you the gory details. Needless to say, I think I cut myself. And so I'm thinking, okay, I just stepped through a fish tank. I wasn't really feeling much, although, wow, that kind of hurt. But it wasn't until I got around the porch and I turned the light on my ankle, and then I saw all the blood. Ooh, that's a lot of blood. I mean, it was good, you know, pulling the glass out, hosing the thing down. I think Tammy came out and said, "What in the world is going on? What's all that blood? It's okay, it's okay, I'm okay." All right. But the thing was, I was able to see where the wounds were. The thing about the light of Jesus Christ is he can expose, he exposes the wound for what it really is. It's like a surgeon who needs light, so it can truly totally be healed. You see, without the light exposing the darkness in our life, we don't know we need to repent of our sin. We don't know that there's anything wrong, right? We're so used to being in the dark, right? If you're used to being in the dark, like it's me and Tammy always argue about the lights on and the lights off, because I'm like, you know, in the house, I like it like a cave. It's like a cave in here. I know, it's the Bat Cave, you know, because I'm on my computer and all the lights are off. I'm just like, I'm cool with this. I know it's probably not good for my eyes. She's like, no, I want the lights on. I'm like, oh, okay. So, but the thing about getting used to that darkness, though, we're in that darkness. We get used to it, and we think that darkness is light. And Jesus says, be careful. that the darkness isn't so much you think it's light. And he talks about your eye, right? So we can be deceived into thinking that we're in the light, but we're still walking in darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He says in 1 John 1 that if you hate your brother, you're still walking in darkness. So you can be doing all these good things at church. You can be doing all these good things for the Lord, but you still have hate in your heart, right? And that's the thing is God doesn't want us to walk in the darkness. He's not talking about being perfect. He's just saying, hey, the best way, when you fully are walking with me, you're going to be more happy. I'm going to be able to use you more, right? Why walk in the darkness? Well, we get so used to it, right? This world thinks, there's nothing better than the darkness. Well, there's a lot better, and they're deceived, which is really the second thing. And that's that you can be deceived about the path that you're on. Okay. No idea why we're in there. You can be deceived about the direction you're going, the path you're on. You don't know where you're going, right? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, he warns, wolves will come from among the flock. He says, that's false teachers will rise up from among the church. And he warns them. And he says, and that's where he says, many will say on that day to me, Lord, Lord, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's talking about those false teachers. He's got a special place assigned for them in hell. And when you read that in context, and you don't want to be following false teachers, amen? So he's warning, he's saying, look, they're walking in darkness. These guys are going to, they're not going to lead you to the light. They're going to lead you into darkness. They're going to preach a gospel that is not the gospel of light. It's the gospel of the dark. It is different. It's counterfeit. It's apostate. You'll hear a word, apostate. Apostate means to walk away from the faith. Now, many will say, well, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. No, I don't think you go, oh, oops, I lost my salvation. But I do think you can walk away from the God because you still have a free will. Right? Because we see it all the time. And really, it's up to our final destination is up to God. That's not up to us to judge where that person goes. But the thing is that we've got to realize that the enemy is working, gang. The enemy is working in the dark, trying to deceive even God's elect, even his own people. And we've got to be very careful. It really sounds like truth. Now, I was listening to this guy just yesterday. I think that I saw a really quick video blurb, and I won't tell you who it was. It was some politician, and it was a particular party that he represented. And he said something really interesting. He says to his constituents, you know, we can't get people on our side because it's what such and such is saying, and these pastors in the pulpit, and they keep saying this stuff is wrong, and so they're not getting people on our side. And I'm going, exactly, dude. God's word doesn't change, amen? We don't change. I have no authority whatsoever to teach or change something from what the Bible says, amen? And I'm going, yeah, now you're getting it. Yeah, now you're getting it. We aren't going to change. And it's not because we're behind the times. It's because we actually fear God, while you may not even think he exists. And that's the thing that we've got to be careful of, is that we don't get fooled into following the false gospels and the false teachers that say, you know what, God doesn't want you to change, just feel good about yourself. God just wants you to feel good about yourself. That's not bad to feel good about yourself. But the thing is that the gospel is this, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel in just a few seconds. Amen? That's the gospel. But that's not the message that this world wants to hear. It just wants to hear, hey, I just want to know I'm okay, I'm all right. I'm okay, you're okay. Right? Or I'm okay, you're wrong. You know, whatever. There's a lot of people on that channel, right? You know what? Let's just all get along as long as everybody agrees with what I believe. What? And last time I checked, that wasn't called tolerance. I don't know what that is, but it's not tolerance. Tolerance is we talk it out. Wow. So how do we stay in the light as he is in the light? Amen. Because if we walk in darkness, what? If we walk in sin, in other words, what's walking versus stumbling or struggling with sin? Here's the difference. I'm trying to do good. You're trying to do good. But maybe you fail. Maybe you stumble. Maybe you struggle. But that's a lot different than just ignoring God's word and going, I'm going to just live in sin anyways. That's walking in darkness. And the Bible says in the Gospel of John, or actually in 1 John, if you walk in the darkness, what? You make God a liar, and his word has no place in your heart. Wow. John is just kind of like, he cuts right to the chase, yeah. It's like, ooh, that's harsh. But God wants us to walk in the light. The light is the best place to be. Amen? Let us not be in the dark. Let's be in the light. But how do we do that? How do we stay in the light? Well, three things. And I know you guys know this, but I think it's worth repeating. The word of God is a light for our path. How many of you guys believe that? Amen? The Bible is, it is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path. God's word does not change. And so I think we need to be, you need to be under the word. What does that mean? That means you need to be under biblical teaching. And I believe you're under biblical teaching here. Because you know what? I fear God and what he'll do to me if I don't teach his word correctly. Okay? And that keeps me straight. So I think that it's important that you be under biblical teaching. Again, it's not about me or about any pastor. But God made the church. It's his design. He designed the church. And first of all, he created the foundation. And what's the foundation? Jesus Christ, right? What are the pillars? The apostles, right? And then how does he build it? He uses what? He uses the pastors, evangelists, teachers, right? And so my job is to what? Help build the church, to equip you and to build the church. That's my job. And so when you're under that teaching, you benefit from that. You take in things you may not remember. I mean, you may walk out the door and, yeah, you know, maybe a week later you're thinking, well, I can't repeat the sermon. But you do remember something. Something's sitting back there. I thank God for the godly men and women that I was under that I got teached. I got teaching from. I got teached. I don't know if that's far for English. I got teached, man. Is that like woke? I got woke. I got teached. But I got teach some good things. But I have wonderful teachers, biblical teachers, solid. They fear God. And I learned so much from them. And they inspired me. And it's when you're under godly teaching, when you're in a regular service, listening to that, there's a blessing that comes with that. You're submitting to God's authority. Didn't you know that? When you submit to the spiritual authorities over, you're submitting God's authorities. I know a lot of people are into this whole self-styled spirituality thing, you know? Well, Jesus, we have our time at the tree trunk stump, you know, whatever. You know, it's like, it's just me and God, you know. I can find my holy place in the forest. Or I find my holy spot over here and I do my thing. Hey, you know what? That's great. Devotions are wonderful. But it can't replace being part of the church. See, God says you're part of the church whether you like it or not. You know, we're your family, right? And so it's kind of like, you remember those old, you've seen those, I don't know, they do those commercials anymore with the phone, right? The network, was it AT&T or something like that? Verizon. The guy's walking around. He's got a whole crowd of people walking behind him. Right? And it's like, who's that? That's my network. Right? but you're not really supposed to see them, but they represent who's really there. That's the church. Church is your network. The church is your family. Wherever you go, they're there with you. We're with you in spirit. And so you can't be separated from your family. We're your family whether you like it or not, whether we irritate you or not. We're related now. Get used to it. We're going to see each other in heaven. Amen? And eternity is a long time, so we might as well get comfortable now. So, you know, when you submit, when you're under the word, you're under the word corporately with other people, and you can discuss what you're learning together as the body of Christ, right? Because how many know that we would never see a nose walking down the road by itself and think that that was something normal? And think there was something, there's got to be something wrong with me, because what I said, that what I'm seeing is not reality. That's not reality. Reality is the body of Christ is all together functioning. Everybody has something to do. Every part of the body is functioning. I have a function. You have a function. But we're submitting to the design and the order of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you got to be under his word. The next thing is you want to be in the word. How many of you guys know God be in the Word? So you guys are, right? Yeah, I don't know. I read it once this week. Hey, I get it. I know. I have, it's funny. I should have a whole thing's confessions, you know. But people have come to me and confessed over the years. You know, when it started coming for a long time, I never read the Bible for myself. Well, that's true. Because, you know, a lot of people are intimidated. You come to the Bible, and it's intimidating. That's why I teach a two-hour class you ought to take. It introduces you to what the Bible is and how to approach it. But it can be intimidating. But the thing is you're under the Word. Eventually, you want to get into the Word yourself, right? The Apostle Paul went to Berea, to the Jews there, and he said they were a more noble character. And you can read this in Acts 17, around verse 10. He says they were a more noble character than the Thessalonians because they didn't just believe what Paul said, but they checked out what he said from the scriptures themselves. They kind of analyzed, they researched the scriptures themselves. Isn't that awesome? And right in there, that's why if you hear a pastor say, be like the Bereans, Paul is saying, be like the Bereans. Be like these guys who get into the Word for themselves. Why? Because then you can't be swayed by false doctrine. Then you can't be swayed. Well, you know, that pastor, he opened the Bible, and he sounds like he was quoting it. I think what he said is true. How do you know? You know, a lot of people use the Bible, but that doesn't mean that they understand the Bible. They're teaching the Bible. False teachers use the Bible to support their own teaching. They don't teach the Bible from what God wants them to teach. Amen? There's a difference between using the Bible and teaching the Word of God. They're not teaching the Word of God. They're using it for their own gain to gather people unto themselves. Be careful, gang, of that. So be in the Word. And the third is minister through the Word. Minister through the Word. There is nothing like being used by God to help another person. You heard Harvin, who just got up here, and he talked about how they had a study. And this person came in. It wasn't like Harvin was all, hey, everybody, come on, advertising, come to this Bible study. They were just doing their thing. And people are just kind of wandering in. No, you know, well, that was a coincidence. No. And the Spirit of God is just moving. When you're obedient, God, by his Holy Spirit, will move people to be in your vicinity, and you'll start ministering to them. And the more you're obedient, the more God will bring people to you. But if you're not going to open your trap, God will go, okay, next. Right? But when you're obedient, and you're saying, well, I might not be the most knowledgeable, but I'm just going to be available, God will use you. And it's very humbling. I mean, I really like that I know we as a smaller church, but even so, we don't have a lot of what you would call a lot of various ministries, right? We don't have a lot of ministries or leaders of particular ministries, but what we do have is obedient disciples of Jesus Christ that go out and feed the homeless, that go out and pray for other people, that give tracts, write their own tracts, go on the bus and witness to people and pray and lead them to Jesus Christ. What we do have is people who see those in need and they'll lay hands and pray for them, not just here in church, but out in the public. What we do have is people that are so bold in their workplace that they're told that when they're told by their boss that they have to do such and such and that doing such and such is going to violate biblical principle and they stand their ground, they still keep their job, but they're standing their ground. You know, these kinds of things are happening here. You as individuals. It's all under the radar. I mean, it's not promoted. It's not, oh, I've got this ministry. I've got this title. You're just being obedient disciples of Jesus, and I couldn't be more proud of you. That's the way the church is supposed to be. You come here, I equip you, help to build you up, you go out and you do the will of God. Amen? So, you know, be under the word, be in the word, and minister through the word, because there is nothing like when you are used by God, you know, to lead. You ever pray for somebody to receive Jesus? It's powerful. Or you ever have somebody go, man, thank you so much for praying for me, and they just got tears in their eyes. It's powerful. You know, or hey, what you said, or, you know, thank you so much. And you're thinking, oh, it's no big deal. And they're thinking, but to them it's a major thing. Gang, it's awesome. And it solidifies the word in you. Because not only have you heard it, not only have you read it and understood it from a technical perspective, but you have lived it. You have lived it. Jesus' light has come into you for this one purpose. That you might reflect his light in the world. You are the light of the world. That's the whole point. You have become the light of the world. Because how many of you guys know there's a lot of darkness out there? Yes? But how many of you guys know we are called to, as the moon reflects the light of the sun onto the earth and shines into the darkness, you and I are called to reflect the light of the Son of God into this dark world, that they might know the name of Jesus Christ, they might know that he is mighty, that he is wonderful, that he is our counselor, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the King of Kings, and that he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We bless your name. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light in the darkness. We thank you, Lord, that you minister to us. You minister through us. And Lord, I pray that no matter what we're going through this season, with the feelings in our heart or the circumstances in our lives, that we would be your light in this world, Lord. We would bring your gospel message to the people that need to hear it. Lord, we love you. We worship you. There is no one other than you, Lord. There is no one greater than you, O Lord God. You are worthy. So worthy. I pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit, that the word would that as spoken would sink into our hearts, would inspire and encourage us, Lord, to continue to be built up and encouraged in you, that we, Lord, might be able to lead others to a knowledge of you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, thank you, guys. We'll see you next week.